Well, brethren, thus far we haven't been weather challenged, but we are now. So the next three messages, I think, will be that way. Tomorrow morning we should be okay. But the Lord is good, and trust that our interest in the things of God will overcome our conditions. Well, I've been assigned a topic: husbands first, elders second. So, anybody got any ideas? Well, let me begin by a question. How many of you here are single men, never been married? Okay, maybe 15% or so. All right, well, that being the case, we'll continue on. I thought maybe it'd be an overwhelming amount and we'd just move on to something. Thank you. Well, the question, I guess, is often asked, how is a shepherd, an elder, overseer, supposed to divide his time with respect to the Lord and his family and the assembly? Or we might ask it, how do we rank those three in order of priority? Well, I don't know that there is really a cut and dried answer to that question. The three are so intertwined that it would be difficult to just say this, this, and this. However, I suppose we can say as a general principle, certainly the Lord is first, right? I mean, our sign from Colossians 1:19, in all things that Christ may have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. And there's nothing in this earth that should ever get in the way of that. So we can say the Lord certainly needs to be first. And I think as a general principle, we can say that the family needs to be second, because obviously if our family is out of order, we're disqualified from oversight anyhow. So as a general principle, the Lord is first, family is second, the assembly is third, the work of the Lord. However, assuming the family is intact and in good shape, then the puzzle becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? And really, we can't stand here and answer that question, because the scenarios that come up and situations that come up that might lead to specific questions, what do I do at this point in time? Those situations are as varied as long as the day is long. And we just need help and discernment with each and every situation and case to know how to divide our time. So that's not really what we're going to develop here today anyhow. But what we do want to look at is ourselves as husbands. And those of you who are still single, you can just tuck this one away. Sleep. Well, that's an option, I guess. Better thing, maybe tuck this one away. Maybe the Lord can help in a future time. Let's begin by reading two portions of Scripture. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And maybe at the same time you could go to 1 Timothy. Seems like we're spending a lot of time in Acts and Timothy, which is only right, I suppose, with the subject matter before us. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we've read this a couple times already, in maybe emphasizing different parts of it. But let's read it one more time, Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now we might notice, first of all, in those two readings, There's a similarity, isn't there? To take heed to yourselves. And then it's followed by, in Acts 20:28, to all the flock. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, to the doctrine. And so it isn't an either or, is it? It's not like we devote all of our time to family and our wives, to the neglect of the work in the assembly, and it isn't like we devote all of our time to the work of the assembly, to the neglect of our families and our wives. But I find it interesting that in both of these cases, what comes first is, take heed to yourselves. And that needs to be first, doesn't it? And so that's what we want to think about here with regard to those of us here who are married. Take heed to ourselves in a personal sense, and also as husbands who have wives, and in some cases who have families. But we're thinking more so in this session of the husband-wife relationship. So before we really contend to the flock of God, we need to do a self-examination. In fact, it needs to continue on, doesn't it? It's not like one and done and I'm okay now for the rest of my life. Now, this is daily, isn't it? That we take heed to ourselves, that we check ourselves. How are we doing personally? How are we doing spiritually before the Lord? How is my walk personally, individually, before the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that needs constant attention and perhaps maintenance as well. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're in Timothy there, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we of course read another very familiar portion here and a phrase that we just want to look at. Part of the qualifications of those in oversight, a bishop or an overseer must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. Look at verse 4 and 5. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So God certainly has spoken to the issue, hasn't he, of what goes on inside the home. If there is not order in the home, if there isn't a taking care of the home, how will such a man take care of the church of God? There's obviously deficiencies. There's something wrong in the leadership in the home, if the home is chaotic and in disarray. So it's a qualification as well, isn't it? So what kind of husbands does the Lord want us to be? And that's what we want to think about in our time together here this afternoon. Well, two things we know for sure. The Lord does not want us to be men and husbands like the world promotes. That we know for sure. In other words, Hollywood and the music world and magazines and romance novels and soap operas, etc., etc., cannot be what leads us and what guides us into our how to be good husbands. And that might sound silly to even say, but they are tremendous influences, even in the lives of Christians, Christian young men, Christian husbands. What this world pushes on us and what this world pressures us into being and into thinking what a good husband might be is just so absolutely contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And we'll see that unfold here as we get into some more scriptures. So we certainly know the Lord doesn't want us to take our example from what the Lord pressure, what the world pressures us into being. Secondly, we know to be true that whatever kind of husbands the Lord does want us to be, we're able to be that. That to be an encouragement to us. We shouldn't look at some of these verses that we'll be looking at and just throw our hands up and say, I can't do it, it's not me. Well, there is some truth to that. I can't do it. But Christ can do it in me and through me. And so we need to be encouraged that the Lord isn't asking us to be something as a husband that's unattainable. But He's given us the resource and the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we've been emphasizing so much in our time together. We have that. We possess that for our help in areas such as this. So we're saved and we know the Lord and the Spirit of God dwells within us. And so a very important part, it seems to me, of becoming what the Lord wants us to be has already been accomplished through our salvation and through what has been given to us through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, if you think in your mind, how many verses come to your mind that would be direct verses of command or exhortation of what husbands should be? I probably should have asked this before I even started my studies. It would have been a help. Well, there's not a whole lot, is there? And I don't know what has come to your mind, but I just want to look at two of them that are commands given specifically to husbands of what kind of husbands we ought to be. And we'll look at some other verses in corporation with that. But two statements, one given by Paul, one given by Peter. And so turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I say amen to the suggestion of prayer and the mention of our wives. Well, I don't know where I would be without my wife. Simple as that. What an encouragement she has been to me all of our married life together in the things of God, not in the things of the world. And, you know, it's a blessing that I just appreciate and thank the Lord, and I thank her for often. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 22, just to get the whole context here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And there is the command, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are His members, of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now again, there's commands here for the wife, but we're just going to be looking at this one-sided this afternoon, since we're all men here. We're going to look at the husband side of this. And the command is easy enough to read. Husbands, love your wives. And then he qualifies it with, just as Christ also loved the church. Now, I can remember the first time I ever read this verse. And I thought, wow, I mean, I might as well give up. How can I love my wife as Christ has loved the church? And I began to meditate on this, and I had a ray of light and hope, because I thought, well, I may never attain it, but I can continually grow in it, can I? I mean, I can look forward to growing in this all my days because I'm never going to attain it. But at least it gave me something to shoot for. It gave me a road to progress on, a path to follow. Well, in thinking about it a little more, we can make this practical to ourselves, can't we? And let's try to do that here this afternoon. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's look at two main points, if you will, underneath of this command to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church. First of all, we need to love our wives in a way that we are giving of ourselves. In other words, our love for our wives needs to be a love that gives. Because that's exactly what it says here, doesn't it? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Our brother Brian read several verses last evening that talked about Christ loving us, giving himself for us. But what does it mean? And how does one come to give of themselves? Why would someone want to give of themselves? And what does it mean to give of ourselves? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind in giving, if we're going to give of ourselves, there's got to be then a selflessness, doesn't there? I can't be all wrapped up. I can't be all absorbed with myself. I can't be constantly concerned about myself if I am going to be a person who gives. And in what we're thinking about here today, who gives to my wife. If my love is going to be a love that is giving, then I cannot be continually wrapped up in myself. Selflessness. You know, I've been thinking, seems about 2 years now, I've just been meditating on this idea of being selfless, as the Lord Jesus was selfless. And it seems to me that is one of the greatest needs that we have in our Christian lives in general, in our relationships in general, with one another, members of the body of Christ, in trying to function together and work together, minister together, is to be selfless. To remove myself from the situation, from the ministry, from the work, and to be focused on others. And how much more so with our wives, to be selfless. But there needs to be a character trait that is going to produce that. And turn, if you would, just a page or two ahead in your Bibles to Philippians. And it's going to be the character trait of lowliness of mind, or humility, or humbleness. And our brother Brian was speaking of this a bit this morning, but we want to think about it a little bit more. Humility, humbleness, lowliness of mind, selflessness. Really, the main thought with that grouping of words, is it not, is that myself is removed and I'm directed toward others. These first couple verses of Philippians chapter 2, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, that's all wrapped up in self, isn't it? But in lowliness of mind, or humility, or humbleness, let each esteem others better than himself. Brethren, do we look at the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and can we honestly say we look at one another? I look at my brothers in Christ, I look at my sisters in Christ, and I esteem them better than myself. I esteem them worthy of my concern, my love, my ministry. How about our wives? You know, there are certainly husbands, and I hope not in this gathering, but I don't know. But there are certainly husbands who think they are better than their wives. They're superior. I mean, their mindset is there. They would never say it, but their actions prove it. Their actions show it. By what they say, by how they treat their wife, by the things they do, the things they don't do, how they talk about their wives. Some of it may be an attempt to build themselves up. You know, that's one of the reasons we tend to criticize sometimes, if it's not a legitimate criticism, we tend to criticize another brother or sister in Christ, or even a work that's being done for the Lord. We tend to criticize that thing. Why do we do that? Because we're not involved in it, and maybe it's going well, and it's doing well, and it's pleasing the Lord, and people are being helped, and we get jealous. We get envious. And we can be the same way toward our wives. But not if we are selfless. And not if we are loving our wives as Christ loved the church. He gave of Himself. He was giving. Why was He giving? Because He was selfless. Because He operated, and His character was one of lowliness of mind, of humility, of humbleness. I can't understand, I never will understand for the life of me, why Christ Jesus saved me. And I don't say that before you to be pious or anything. We all feel that way, I'm sure, don't we? I mean, when He looked at me, what did he see? He didn't see anything. Now He's got me. What does He have? Not too much. And the same with you. But He loved us. And He gave Himself for us. He sees me now, of course, in a whole different light than He did before. He loved me, but now, here I am in Christ. He's working in me. He obviously esteemed me someone of value. Someone that He desired to work in, desired to minister to. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Selflessness and lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So this looking again outside of myself. Husbands, do we look to our wives? We have interests and we have needs, and you know, He's not saying we don't have anything and we just totally neglect ourselves and we neglect our bodies and everything else. That's not what He's saying. But He's saying, do we look beyond ourselves? We can so take care of ourselves that we neglect our wives. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't that way, was he? I mean, you think about the cost, the price that was paid just in coming to this earth. You ever think about that? The Lord Jesus, for 33 years, walking amongst men, amongst sinful men, amongst rebellious men. I mean, just think of what that must have been like for the perfect Son of God. We can't imagine because we're not perfect. We can rub shoulders with sin sometimes and it doesn't even affect us. But that wasn't true with Him. And yet He plodded on, didn't He? Every step of His life, making His way to Calvary. And so we get into verses 5 through 11 here in Philippians chapter 2. And I know we often look at this section as a great theological section, and it certainly is. But it's here primarily as an illustration of verse 5. Let this mind, what mind? The mind of lowliness, the mind of humility, the mind of esteeming others better than ourselves, the mind of looking beyond ourselves, the mind of selflessness. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But how was it in Christ Jesus? Well, let me tell you. God says, read on. This is the way He demonstrated lowliness of mind, coming among creatures that, quite frankly, are despicable, could just as easily be cast off into hell. God would have been righteous in doing so, but it wasn't His plan. It's not His will. That's not what His love desired to do. So we read here that what He did was eventually He became servant, didn't He? Verse 7, made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. And as a bond servant, verse 8, being found in appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, this passage teaches us that the lowliness of mind and the humble mind and the character of humility, if it is really working in our lives and being demonstrated in our character, it will lead to service. And really, it's the only kind of attitude that's ever really going to lead to a proper service for the Lord. The one who is lowly of mind. Why? Well, think about it for a moment. If we're all wrapped up in ourselves, if we're all about ourselves, if we want to be put on the pedestal and we want to be noticed and this and that, how can you really serve someone with that kind of motivation, with that kind of mindset? You know, you may do something, but the motive can't be right. But the Lord Jesus, His motive was perfect. His motive was spotless. His motive was holy. And so here He was in lowliness of mind, and we see that leading to service, service incorporating obedience. In His case, obedience to the cross, the death of the cross, the shameful death of the cross, the horrible death of the cross, the painful death of the cross, the worst death He could experience. Bearing our sins, being judged by a holy and a righteous God, all because of His lowliness of mind, all because the Lord Jesus Himself was selfless. It caused Him to go to that depth, you see. So what are we saying? What's the practical part of this? Well, how do we see our wives? And I guess more importantly, how do we see ourselves? See, are we willing to esteem them better than ourselves? Are we willing to be servants to our wives? Now, the Lord Jesus was a leader. He's Lord. And we're told at the beginning of the verses we read in Ephesians that the husband's the head of the wife. We are to take the leadership. God makes that very clear. I guess what needs to be understood is, what does that mean? You know, one of the perhaps fundamental mistakes that a man can make and a husband can make with regard to leadership is thinking that leadership is the ability to control someone else or the circumstances. Thinking that leadership means we have to control that person or that circumstance. That's a fundamental error. That's a fundamental mistake. If we think headship toward our wives and being leaders in the home and leaders of the flock for that matter is controlling her, that's the way we're going to keep her in line. We're going to control her. We're way off base. Lord Jesus didn't live that way. He didn't act that way. That's not the way He operated. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. I just want to turn there so I don't misquote it. Of course, we remember James and John coming to Him, the mother sending them, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, and so on and so forth. And the Lord Jesus says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. He's saying, forget that. Rid your mind of that. That's not how this works in the sphere of God. Yet it shall be not so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10, verses 42 to 45. The Lord Jesus says, if you're going to be a leader, then you've got to understand the terms. And it isn't lording over people. And it isn't controlling and manipulating people. It's through service. This world will never understand that. The workplace is never going to understand that. It's never going to happen. I mean, this is going to take a transformation of character, of person, for this to work. I mean, this is for God's people. This is for those that God has already done a work in. This is for those that are interested in studying who the Lord Jesus is and taking seriously what He said and what He modeled and what He exampled. And He gave us examples of it. There they sat. The night He was to be betrayed. And there they all sat. Who's going to clean the feet? Who's going to do it? Any one of them should have done it. The Lord Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll show you how to serve. I'll show you how to minister. But in doing so, He was leading. And so we lead by being servants, don't we? I have heard of husbands. Okay, I've heard of husbands who come home, sit down, and basically bark for their wives. Literally. To bring them something. Bring me something to drink. Bring me this. Bring me that. That is so foreign to what these verses are teaching us. The question we really should be asking is not to our wives, you know, how can you serve me, but how can I serve you? can we serve our wives? How can we esteem them higher than ourselves in a very practical way? How can we do that? Well, we got to be thinking, don't we? We got to be looking around. And that's true in the assembly too, isn't it? If we're going to serve in the assembly, we got to be looking around. We got to be aware of what's going on. What needs to be done? What needs to be done for our wives? How can we help them? That's the mindset of the servant leader slash husband. Not how can I control her today? How can I keep my leadership? How can I establish my leadership? The Lord Jesus taught and the Lord Jesus demonstrated that you do it by action, by serving. And as leaders, overseers, shepherds of God's flock, that's true as well. So giving of ourselves is one way that we love our wives as Christ loved the church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. A second subpoint under how we love our wives as Christ loved the church is that we desire what is best for them. We desire what is best for our wives. Doesn't Christ desire what's best for the church? What's it say here? Verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ desires the best for us in a spiritual sense. He wants to present us to the Father spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle. Through the Word, through the cleansing of the Word. Brethren, we can show our wives that we love them, and we can demonstrate our love to them by desiring what is best for them. And you see, in both instances, whether we're serving them, whether we're desiring what's best for them, self is put away. And our interests are focused on them. How can we help them? Not how can we serve them, but how can we help them? How can we help them to grow in the Lord Jesus? You know, there's many a wife that would probably give about anything to have a spiritually minded husband. I mean, I know wives that I'm sure would do, could do a lot more for the Lord, could be more faithful to the assembly, could be more faithful in the work of the ministry if their husbands would lead the way. You know, if their husbands would be there. If their husbands weren't wrapped up in all kinds of other things in life, other than spiritual things, other than the work of the Lord, all kinds of other things in their lives, and they're not themselves growing spiritually. Brethren, that just can't be. That can't be. That's not right. We can help our wives. We can assist them in growing in the Lord. But we ourselves must be growing. We ourselves must have a vibrant, personal walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus that's growing. We're learning. We're gleaning. We're willing to share with our wives. And we can desire the best for them. You know, he uses this little analogy here. No one, verse 29 or 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, what's he throw that little analogy or illustration in there for? Well, think about how we take care of our bodies. To nourish means to feed and to mature, and to cherish it means to cater to it, to keep it warm, to keep it cared for. You know, we do that naturally. We instinctively do that. He says, you know, everybody cares for their bodies. But do we have that same kind of intimate care and concern for our wives? In a physical sense, providing for them in a physical sense, protecting them in a physical sense, but spiritually also, protecting them spiritually, helping them spiritually. You know, brethren, if we are in oversight, we don't need to dump everything on our wives that we know. That's not a good thing. I mean, if you're in oversight, you understand the burdens and the weight and the issues and the problems, as our brother was bringing before us. We don't need to dump that stuff on our wives. You know, especially if you're a younger husband, children in the home, you know, her sphere is the home, caring for those children and loving those children and nurturing those children. She does not need the added weight of those kinds of concerns dumped on her. So we need to protect our wives. We need to protect them spiritually and physically. We should never put them in a place of harm. We should care for them. We should desire the best for them. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How did He love the church? Well, He gave of Himself because He was lowly of mind. And that led Him to service, being a servant. And that led Him to obedience. And secondly, He loved the church because He desires the best for the church. He loves the church. Not just loved, but continues to love, continues to help us, continues to cleanse us. And so that ought to be our mindset toward our wives as well. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We just want to look at one verse here. I really believe that these two verses, if we flesh them out, we think through them, is really all that we need to be the kind of husbands that God desires for us to be toward our wives. First, that we love them as Christ loved the church, giving of ourselves, desiring the best for them. And then secondly, we read here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands likewise, dwell with them, that is our wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church, and secondly, dwelling with them with understanding, giving them honor. To me, as I think through this, everything else is subordinate to this. You know, these you can hang everything else on these two things. I meant to mention in our first point, you know, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and just take a look at that at some point in time, thinking about how Christ loved the church with this mindset of humility and lowliness of mind and servanthood. It's interesting that we read in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not seek its own. See, it fits beautifully with that, doesn't it? And now this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. What does it mean? Well, I think it's a lot easier to define than it is to do. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Dwell with your wives with understanding simply means to know them, to understand them, to be sensitive to them, and to show concern accordingly. I mean, are we growing in our intimate knowledge of our wives? I don't know how we could help but do that as we live with them day in and day out. We married them, We certainly love them. Who was it that was saying that, you know, 40 years down the road or whatever, we say we love our wives, or the person said they love their wife, and so much so, and so greater, they wonder, did I even love her to begin with? Because the love has grown, and that's the way it ought to be. If it's God's love flowing through us as husbands to our wives, and this is such a critical part of that, to know them, to understand them. You know, it's amazing to me how many men must not understand that there are fundamental differences between a male and a female. And our object in married life is not to convert our female wife to masculinity and to be a male and to think like I think and to do what I do as a man. That's not what he says. He says to understand them, to know them, to understand what it means to be a woman, best we can. Best we can. But to be sensitive to that. And look, there's things we may never understand. Okay? The emotions of a woman. All right? I'm never going to understand. I've come to grips with that. I think I finally got that one down about 5 years ago. 20 couple years into it, I got that one down now. There's emotions there I'm never going to understand. Figure out. But I need to be sensitive to that portion of her female makeup. We need to understand our wives' needs. We need to understand our wives' fears. We need to understand her feelings. We need to know what encourages our wives. What lifts them up? What encourages them? What brightens their day? I mean, is it too much to do something small? And often it is something small that lifts them up. You know, women love notes. Women love flowers. Women love some expression of love. We need to know what discourages our wives. And don't do those things. We need to know, or I should say, we should never, ever, ever embarrass our wives, particularly in public. I mean, never at all. We should never do it at home. We should never do it in front of our children. But we should never do something like that publicly. We should never ridicule our wives. We should never make them the butt of a joke that makes them feel small, that makes them feel stupid. You know, this verse says that they are the weaker vessel. It's not an intellect. I guarantee you that. Not in my marriage, anyhow. Okay? I don't know about yours, but not in mine. I appreciate my wife's intellect. She's a smart cookie, and I appreciate that. And I use that. You know, it isn't that. I mean, probably it boils down to physically. I mean, even emotionally, women may be more emotional, but at times they're able to bear a lot more than men, too. We tend to blow up. We tend to, you know, and women can bear it. But we need to understand our wives and what makes them tick and what encourages them and their fears and all of that about them. And so, you know, you think of 1 Corinthians again, chapter 13, and we read things like this. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. I mean, I hope we don't get some kind of good feeling if our wives fail at something. That we can rub it in. I mean, that's sick. You know, when our wives fail, when they're upset, when they feel they've done wrong, that's when we need to come alongside them, and that's when we need to encourage them, and we need to hug them and embrace them and show them that we love them. And again, I think of wives and particularly young mothers who spend all day at home raising children. Now that's a job. I will say there's not one of us in here that could do that. Why? Because we're not put together that way. They are, but I'll tell you, they need encouragement. I mean, first there's the pressures of the world to tell them it's ridiculous when they're wasting their minds and they're wasting their talents and they're wasting their education and they're wasting everything else when they could be out there making money, being in the world, being fashionable. And here they are, three or four little children, difficult, all day long. Brethren, we need to be sensitive to that. Give them a night off. I mean, let's endure 3 or 4 hours. But help them. Help them around the home. Help them with chores and housework. There's so many things we can do if we take this verse and meditate on it and dwell on it and seek to know and to understand our wives intimately. They are not like us. Praise God. Yeah, I mean, I'm thankful for that. I don't look at my wife as competition. I look at her as a compliment to me. Helpful to me. I wish I could encourage her as much as she encourages me. As I mentioned earlier, she has always encouraged me in the work of the Lord. In time to study. Don't you need to study? Shouldn't you be studying? Aren't you speaking? Yeah, but maybe we could spend some time together. But, you know, and I appreciate that. You know, and the beauty of it all, husbands, when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we give of ourselves, and we demonstrate a selfless attitude, and we serve our wives, and we desire the best for them, and we demonstrate servant leadership, and we seek to understand intimately their makeup and who they are, you know what's going to happen? They're going to willingly follow. I mean, it's just going to happen. And secondly, we're going to find a beautiful, complementary relationship of a man and a woman living together for a lifetime. One of the most beautiful, misunderstood relationships in all of humanity. But God says we become one flesh. And we need to work at the practicalities of that. But God enables, again, through His Spirit, through our humility, through our willingness to be the kind of men God wants us to be and not what this world wants us to be. Who cares if I'm ripped from top to bottom? Who cares? Well, the world cares, I guess. Maybe my work buddies care. But what's that got to do with character? What's that got to do with the kind of man I really am before God? What's that have to do with the kind of husband I am and that God wants me to be? And brethren, if we're going to be the kind of shepherds that God wants us to be, it's got to start in our homes, doesn't it? Can a man really be, can any of us really be a shepherd of God's people that's pleasing to the Lord if we aren't doing it at home? Can that really be? It just doesn't seem to go together, does it? Something's not right about that picture. But what pleasing shepherds we can be to the Lord if we treat our wives and we love our wives as Christ loved the church. And if we dwell with them with understanding, giving them honor, giving them respect, appreciating them, telling them that, expressing that. It's a beautiful thing. May God help each one of us. Are we courageous enough to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to show us areas that we need to improve on as husbands? Whatever stage of life you're in, maybe the kids are gone. Now it's just the two of us. Still needs work. Still needs to be worked at for the rest of our days. May we have the boldness, the courage to come before the Lord, open our hearts, and ask the Lord to help us be the husbands He would have us to be. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are humbled. Lord, we pray that You would take anything that was of value this meeting from Your Word and apply it to each heart. And anything that was from this speaker, that it may be forgotten before we dismiss. But Father, we trust that in this group of men that there is a real, true desire to be the kind of husbands that You would want us to be. That we would endeavor to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Father, bring to our minds and to our hearts practical ways that we can express that. That we can show that. And oh God, help us to continually, as we live out our days on this earth, to continually know and understand our wives in an intimate way. Our Father, then may You even take the lessons that we learn in our own marriages and our own families and help us them as we endeavor to shepherd the flock, to guide the flock, to tend the flock, to care for the flock. May we have that servant attitude toward them. May we know the sheep as well. May we have their best interests at our hearts, in our hearts. Our Father, work abundantly in us, we pray, for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as our marriages picture His relationship with the church. May it be a beautiful picture and relationship and witness and testimony to this world and to those in the body of Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.